If you'd turn to Colossians 3, I'm going to be spending a little bit of time with that verse 3, verse 16, and building on what Leanna talked about already this morning. Because wouldn't it be nice to come to a situation that maybe you really need the fruit of the Spirit in? Maybe it's hard to figure it out. You don't know what to do. Wouldn't it be nice to just enter into one of those many frustrating circumstances in life and just know what to do? Not just know what to do, but be able to do it with kindness and patience. Maybe when your spouse corrects you with that tone and you respond in the same way without even trying. Wouldn't it be nice to just go straight to responding with gentleness and respect without even really trying? Or when you're out shopping and the cashier is abrupt and rude and you just want to get your stuff and go, wouldn't it be nice to turn the conversation completely around and actually point them to Jesus with your kindness and with your words? Or kids, maybe when your mom and dad tells you to take turns and you argue with your siblings about who goes first, wouldn't it be nice to have the patience to just let everyone else go? Or maybe when that temptation comes and you so badly just want to give in, wouldn't it be nice to have the power to fight that and just break it completely? In short, wouldn't it be nice to be like Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice to put on Christ before we get to those situations? In Colossians 3, just after that exhortation in verses 12 to 14, there's that exhortation there to put on Christ, put on compassion. But right after that, in verse 16, we come to, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to, and I know many of you want to put on Christ. We want to put on those compassionate hearts, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, and patience. We want to seek the things that are above where Christ is. And we want to put to death whatever is earthly in us, as it says earlier in Colossians. And we want to see the fruit. We want to have the assurance that God is working in us to finish what he started. If we want that, why is it so hard? I think it's hard because we make it more complicated than it is. I think the answer is much simpler than we want it to be. It's simple, but not easy. We look for easy, and we usually end up making life more difficult for ourselves. We look for quick fixes so that we can keep doing the things that we want to do instead of taking up our cross. And then we don't see any change. So what is the simple answer to how we put on Christ? It's verse 16. We let the word of Christ dwell in us. We read the Bible until Christ flows out of us. We replace every earthly thing in us, this air, with something that's different. We replace it with the things above. So that when we're squeezed, it's the word of Christ that spills out. Now I'm mixing metaphors. But if you think of the water bottle, when we're squeezed, it's the word of Christ that spills out of us. Simple to do, but so hard, really. It's impossible, actually. So we can't just read. We need to pray. We need to trust God to do it. We don't have confidence in ourselves, but in the God who started the work, that he will continue and finish it. You read and you pray. In other words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know you believe that the Word of God is living and active in your Word, and that God really does use Bible reading and prayer to change us. But I also know that we can sometimes forget, and we don't always really believe deep down the things we say we believe. So I hope to give you a little more fuel for your fire of faith in God's Word, so that like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when we open the scriptures, our hearts will burn within us. So when I read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," you may have noticed I immediately went to thinking, "Let the Bible dwell in you." I think many of you do as well. I hope you do. When I read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," I think, meditate on the Bible. Delight in the Bible. Seek to understand the Bible. Be changed by the Bible and into the person the Bible describes. But is that right? I know my thinking is not always fully correct. My mind is not yet fully renewed. So I need to double check that my thinking is lined up with God's thinking, not with the world, and not my own flesh. How can I do that? I need an external source, a reliable, unchangeable, unbiased revelation of what is true and right. I need the Bible. I also need to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help to line up my thinking with this. But I know that my flesh is still at war with the Spirit, so I cannot rely on every thought and feeling and inkling that comes to my heart and mind as I pray. So again, I need the Bible. Right now, I'm going to use the Bible to make sure that this phrase, the word of Christ, really does mean the Bible, as I assumed it did. And for those of us who are members here at Hilltop Community Church, we confess with our mouths and even with our pens when we signed up to become members that God has spoken in the scriptures. We confess that the Bible is the word of God, the word of Christ. And we believe that because our ultimate authority tells us it's true. Everyone has some ultimate authority, some first principle that they appeal to. Everyone has some supreme or final thing that in the end they say, "I believe this is so, this whatever it is, because my authority says it is so." For the scientists, they say it is science. For the atheist, they appeal to reason, to defend reason. For the Roman Catholic Church, it's the Roman Catholic Church they appeal to as the highest authority. For most people, their final authority is usually whatever feels right. But for the Christian, it's the Bible. And not that the Bible is silent about science or it's unreasonable, but when things don't quite seem to make sense in our minds, it is to the Word we go, to the teaching and to the testimony. And we trust it because God's Word says we can trust it. That is circular reasoning, obviously, but it is necessary whenever we talk about our ultimate authority, whenever a scientist talks about it, or whenever a philosopher talks about what their ultimate authority is, they need to use that circular reasoning. And I know that for those who believe in the Word of God and that the Bible is the Word of God, there aren't really any issues with this. You do have that calm assurance that what the Bible says is true is really true because it is God speaking. So I won't spend too much time defending that. But if you do wrestle with whether the Bible is really God's word, there are people here who can help you wrestle with that. Please talk to somebody. We can point you to lots of evidence, things like that. Ask questions. I can recommend books about it. Let's just quickly make sure that the Bible does say it is the word of Christ, and it acts like it is the word of Christ. And first of all, it says it plainly in the well-known Awana verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The words on the pages of the Bible come right from the mouth of God. Second, Jesus treated the written scriptures as the word of God. Many times, in many ways, he did that, but when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he quoted from the written word of the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. He said three times. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus resisted temptation because of the power of God's word, as he saw it in the scriptures. And third, and finally for now, the writers of the Bible themselves treated their own writings as the word of God. Again, you see this many places, but John, at the end of his gospel, tells us that his written words are the source of our belief and ultimately our eternal life. Nothing else can give us that but the word of God. John wrote, but these are written, everything he had just talked about in his gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So yes, the Bible, our ultimate authority, plainly says that the Bible is the word of Christ, is the word of God. And if you are one of those who thinks, yes, I know that, then give all glory to God. Praise the Lord that you agree with that. That is the Spirit revealing that to you. That is God's work in you. But if that is true, or rather, since that is true, then what we do with our Bibles has some pretty radical consequences. It has some massive implications. And I think this is where many of us sometimes get tripped up. At a certain level, we really do believe, but we have a hard time living out our beliefs. So let's just consider what that means for a minute. We confess that God has spoken in the Scriptures. God has spoken. What happens when God speaks? In one of Jimmy Needham's songs, I guess, he says, when he started speaking, things started being. We can't wrap our minds completely around the full creative power of God's word. But let's try for a minute. At one time, there was nothing in this material world. That's impossible to imagine, nothing. But there was nothing we could see, smell, touch, taste, or hear. There wasn't even us to do the seeing, the smelling. And then God spoke. By the power of his word, everyone you have ever heard of or known or will know came into existence. Everything that ever was or will be created owes its existence to his spoken word. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. When God speaks, light comes out of darkness. Close your eyes for a minute and see the darkness, and then open them. Wait, close your eyes again. Where did the darkness come from? When God speaks, darkness is. He says in Isaiah 45, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. When God spoke, oceans came into being and land appeared. When God spoke, every fish and bit of sea life that fills those oceans and every lake and river and stream came to life, came to exist. When God speaks, grass grows for all the livestock, and plants bring forth food for man. And when God speaks, bushes don't burn up with fire, when he spoke to Moses from the fiery bush. When God spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites from the mountain, the people could not bear it. They said to Moses, do not let God speak to us, lest we die. By the breath of his lips, he kills the wicked. By the breath of God, sinners perish. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And all scripture is God-breathed. We confess that he has spoken in the scriptures. Do you treat these words as the word of God? Do you tremble at his word? When God speaks, lame legs are healed. When Christ speaks, the wind and the waves are stilled. When Christ speaks, demons flee. When Christ speaks, the dead are raised to life. And he has spoken in the scriptures. Do you treat these words as the word of Christ? This is the word of Christ that we need to let dwell in us. And this is the word of Christ that does dwell in us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is shocking, isn't it? That this Word of Christ, this all-powerful, creating Word of Christ, dwells in us. It's humbling. Much more than just the words on a page that inspire us to change. The Christ, whose words they are, really comes to dwell in us himself through his word. This book that we have is the very word of God. When we read this book, we're not just seeing ideas on a page. This is not a book like other books. It is unique in every way. It is the word of God breathed out through the lives and pens of men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the prophets. There is an incomprehensible aspect to the way that God, by his Spirit, worked through those men to write his words down on a page, words that have power to create. And there's also an incomprehensible aspect to the way God's word, the Bible, now works by his Spirit to have Jesus dwell in our hearts. There is perhaps a mysterious but real relationship between Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, and the Bible, the Word of God spoken to us. The Bible is, in a sense, the mediator between God and man. Christ is the mediator between God and man. But Christ is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the words from God and about God. But it's also the living, abiding, effective, and active Word of God. Anytime there is a mystery, we want to solve it. But there are some things of God that we just can't fully understand. And when we try to say too much, we can quickly fall into error. So I hope you don't hear me saying that we can use Bible verses almost like magic spells. Just by speaking them out loud, they become real in our lives, as the name it and claim it people have done. But let's not run so far away from that error that the Bible loses all power in our lives, that the words of God lose power. Because when we come to the scriptures in faith, we are meeting with the living God. When we come to the words of this book, we are interacting with the Word by whom all things were created. In the Bible, God doesn't just give us ideas about himself. He does give us himself. How we respond to the Word of God is how we respond to God. If we merely read and respond to the word in a dutiful or automatic way, we are not being affected by who God is and what he has done for us. If we don't let the word of Christ dwell in us, we are not letting Christ dwell in us. And that really is the foundational way we need to think about the Bible. It's how we need to come to the Word of God, not primarily to be changed, we will be changed, but to know and meet with the living God. We don't first come to the Bible looking for answers to those situations I mentioned earlier. Those answers are in there. But first we need to come to meet the one who gives the answers. Yes, God, by his word, he creates, he heals, he redeems, he saves, he sanctifies, he changes us. But first he makes himself known. The God who dwells with his people is the God who knows and is known by his people. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, God promises, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Again, we should be humbled and awestruck that the God who can do so much with just a word would stoop to know and dwell with us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Maybe we can think of it this way. What if we didn't have the Bible? Not the books as we know it. It wasn't always a book. It was scrolls. But what if we didn't have the scriptures? Would we know God? We would know some things about God. We would know his eternal power and divine nature because of what he's shown us in creation. But would we know the sanctifying and saving grace and the love of Jesus without the Bible? We wouldn't. Would you know Jesus without the Bible? No. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, at one point he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me," he points out. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." There is more than simply reading the Bible. The Pharisees did that. But it is the pages of Scripture that tell us who Jesus is and what he has done. We can come to the Bible and not truly know Jesus, not truly come to him. But we could not have come to Jesus without the Bible. Would you be born again without the Bible? The Apostle Peter writes, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." He also wrote at the beginning of that same chapter that it is through the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we are born again. Again, there's a mysterious link between those two. But how do we come to know and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? That's through the Bible, or the preaching of the message of the Bible. Somehow, and to me at this point it's still incomprehensible, but somehow God powerfully works through his word to cause us to be born again to a living hope. Maybe just a quick word about those who have come to Christ and they don't have a physical Bible or even a Bible in their own language. They heard the word of Christ preached to them, though. Someone who has a Bible told them the message of the Bible. But we here in this room do have an abundance of access to God's word. I don't think any of us can look around without seeing at least 3 Bibles, maybe even 10 Bibles. That is a huge blessing and a huge responsibility. Take this word to those who can't read it themselves or won't read it. Be the word of Christ to someone. But this powerful, living, active, abiding word of God doesn't just waken our hearts to Christ. It's not just how we're born again. It isn't just available to us at the moment of salvation and then it goes away. Much more, it is dwelling in us now. We need the word of Christ not just to come to him, we need it to remain in him and grow in him. We see that here in Colossians 3:16. As the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we can have wisdom to teach and admonish one another to put on Christ, to grow in that kindness and humility and forbearance in verses 12 through 14. And there's a parallel back in 2 Timothy 3:16 that I referred to earlier as well. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is profitable, it's useful, it's good for the complete life, the abundant life. It is the way God started his work in us, and it's the way he is finishing his sanctifying work in us. I said earlier that we can't trust every little thought or feeling or inkling that comes into our minds when we are praying, because our flesh is still at war with the Spirit. That doesn't mean we need to be constantly plagued with doubt and second-guessing everything we think or do, whether what I'm doing is kind or whether I'm humble. We don't need to be doubting that. We really can be far holier than we have thought possible. We don't have to wallow in sin and doubt. We can have that confidence in our consciences because we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How do we let all that happen? The sense of this word let in this passage is a little different maybe than we have thought before. But there is a sense that we do just need to let it happen. The word of Christ is right there and there and there. Just let it in. Paul told the people of Athens that God determined when and where they should live so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And he is actually not far from each one of us. And in Psalm 119, the writer says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. The Bible's right there. We just need to let it in. Just read it. We regularly and diligently open our Bibles so that our minds and lives are transformed and renewed by the living Word of God as we grow in knowledge of him. Just a couple of quick encouragements about reading the Bible. It is understandable. It is clear. Don't be misled into thinking that you, as a young Christian, perhaps, can't grasp the depths of the riches that are contained in the pages of Scripture. Or maybe you think that because you aren't a good reader, you can't get anything out of the Bible. Don't be so proud. You don't have anything to do with how much of the Bible you understand. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That doesn't mean we can shut off our minds and quit thinking. We are commanded to set our minds on the things above. While there is much mystery in the Bible, most of what it says, the main message, is absolutely clear to those who read it. God knows how to make himself known to everyone he's created. One more quick thing to think about as you read. Often when we think about Bible reading, in our context, it's a coffee in my hand on a peaceful morning or a quiet, relaxing time. But even if you can find those peaceful times where everything around you is at peace, at times reading the Word of God will not be a peaceful experience. In fact, since we have not yet put on Christ in every area of our lives, coming to his word, reading the Bible will at times be uncomfortable and even troubling. And if the Bible never troubles you, it may not be dwelling in you richly yet. Psalm 94:12 says, Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. And in Hebrews, For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. You may find yourself very troubled and condemned even by the word of God, but he never leaves us troubled. The vilest offender who is troubled by how the word of God condemns and judges him in his sin will see in these same pages the grace and mercy of the Christ who took the punishment for his sins. He will see the Christ who forgives and shelters us in himself. As I've said and hinted, that doesn't come from merely reading the Bible. There are many people like the Pharisees who read the Bible and never come to see the depth of their sin and truly know the atoning love of God, the love that would make a way to redeem completely undeserving sinners. There are many people who read the Bible and are never conformed to the image of Christ. So there must be more to letting the word of Christ dwell in you than just reading it. Because how can a book change us? It's not just by reading, but by coming in humility and submission, by coming in prayer, acknowledging our need before a holy God and our complete dependence on him. The sense of this passage, let the word of Christ dwell in you, is not a command to us to do something. This is not the same way we use the word let when you're standing outside in the rain, knocking on the door and saying, please let me in. The word of Christ is not standing out in the rain asking to be let into our heart. This is more of a promise. And this promise to let the word of Christ dwell in us is for those who have already been reconciled to Christ and are united to him by faith. Let's just back up the context of Colossians and see where we are without Jesus in our hearts and how he got there. Colossians 1, 21 to 22 says, and you, us, all of us, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And down in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Colossians 2, 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Jesus reconciled you. God filled you. God made you alive. God forgave you. So this let the word of Christ dwell in you is not a command to you to let Jesus in. There are commands to you here in Colossians, but this is not one of them. Get a sense of this word, let. Let's think back to 2023 in the fire season. Many of us had family and friends who were evacuated from their homes. Many of us know people who lost some of their worldly possessions and more. When it was so dry and the fires were threatening, I'm sure there were many prayers, please, God, let it rain. You are asking God to act when you pray, let it rain. And then it finally started to rain, and maybe you looked outside or even went outside and said, yes, Lord, let it rain. You're not commanding God to let it rain. You're acknowledging his sovereign control of the rain. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Paul is praying this for the Colossians. We might pray, dwell this word in me, please. Please, God, let the word of Christ dwell in us. And then as we open his word more and more and it starts to dwell in us, we still say, let the word of Christ dwell in us. We plead with him. And we acknowledge his sovereign control of his word. That's how we let the word of Christ dwell in us. We pray. We humbly bow before our Creator, boldly asking for more of his word to work in us. Do we pray first, or do we read first? We prayerfully read. You cannot separate prayer and Bible reading. Again, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Newborn infants don't know how to ask for anything, but they do know how to cry out. We too need to just come to God's word, crying out to be fed and nourished by his word. Maybe it's wordlessly at first. We often don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Maybe we don't even really long for God's word. Maybe you don't feel like you have that longing. So pray. Ask for the longing. Ask for the desire to abide in God's word. And then, as we hear from God's word, as we let it dwell in us, we learn to speak. Just like the small child doesn't learn to speak without hearing words spoken to them, we cannot learn to pray without being immersed in God's word, without abiding in his word. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us so richly that we can speak with no other accent. When we abide in his word and his word abides in us, we will learn how to speak to him. And not just to him, although that is the main thing. But as he dwells with us and speaks to us, we start to sound like him when we talk to everyone around us. When we talk to our wives or to the cashier or to our siblings, to our kids, we are so filled with the word of Christ that we sound like Jesus. We need to let Jesus fill us with his word so that when we get squeezed, what comes out is not bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, or obscene talk. Let his word abide in you so that what comes out when you're bumped, what spills out is compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And it spills out because you know Christ, and he dwells in your heart through faith. Let's close with Psalm 145. Sorry. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your abiding presence, for your spirit. Please let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. For those who struggle with even opening their Bible, God, please give them that longing. For those of us who have made it a routine, please fill us with that longing to know you more. Please just let your word dwell in us, God. Jesus, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your spirit that you have promised to dwell with us, to never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.